And if you get the prayer list out of the Sunday bulletins and put one somewhere, and I hope you could check off somebody once in a blue moon, but it doesn't seem like it's been, we haven't been able to do that much. We've got 25 people listed on the prayer list for cancer. And a few of those are members of the church. Some of them are very serious. Some are under maintenance, chemo. Diane Huddler still got the cirrhosis of the liver. She was holding fluid. She was having an ammonia buildup, which is a serious issue with that kind of liver trouble. So please continue to pray for them. And for everyone. We had 200 this past Sunday in attendance, and we rejoiced in that. We had a lot of visitors, and we rejoiced that some of our folks have been faithful to go out and invite people to come, and gave out 2,000 Easter invites, the special cards that Bob and Jacob got printed up. And we had several people came who said somebody knocked on their door and gave them an invite card, so they came. And we're grateful for that. And as Bob said, for everybody that came and helped with the mulch and all the things that's been going, flower bed and all that. Miss Dixon, who did the flowers out here at the sign, put the flower pots out there and all that, they're going to the Philippines. I'm not sure if they've left yet or they're leaving sometime in the next week or so, and they'll be gone a couple of weeks to the Philippines. They have a daughter there and a son-in-law who are missionaries, but they are originally from the Philippines, and they've got family there, so they need to go visit all of their people. So pray for them as they travel as well, please. Look in your outline, if you would, and we'll look at our first text is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Many of you could quote that, and I do periodically, but I want you to read it. We're looking at the church. We're looking at the church tonight as a family, and the goal of the family is to grow to maturity. The church is a field. And the goal of that field is to bring in a quantity, to plant and reap. And the church is a temple in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. And the goal there is the quality of how it's built. Now, we've been studying the church and the metaphors used in the Bible for the church. Last we saw the church as a flock, and Jesus is the shepherd. We saw in the gospel he's called the good shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep. He's called the chief shepherd by Peter because he will return and reward those who are faithful to tend his flock in his absence. And he is called the great shepherd, meaning above all others, he is the great shepherd who God brought again from the dead, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant makes believers perfect in every good work to do his will. He works in us to be well-pleasing in his sight. And we saw as the church as the body of Christ with all of its members are like the members of a human body with hands and eyes and ears and feet. And we serve different functions, but we all serve under the one main head. And the head of the body is Christ. We saw the church is an agency. Church doesn't build anything. It's not a factory. It doesn't make anything. It is an agency that represents something. It represents the Lord and the Word of God and the gospel message to the world around us. We are His ambassadors and witnesses. The church is the bride of Christ. The Lord and the church will be joined together. There'll be the great marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation speaks of, that we will sit down with the Lord in that great supper. I enjoy the choir when they sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And tonight we're going to look at the church as a family. The church is living. It is an organism. It's alive, and it's alive with the one same life. We all share the same life, eternal life that comes from God. John 1:11, 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God has birthed us spiritually into his family. We are his children. We're part of his family by faith in Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and verse 11 through 15. Ephesians 3, 11 through 15. Welcome those who are watching at home, live streaming. We miss you. We've got a good crowd here tonight. And we're having homecoming this weekend. We hope you'll join us for that. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're part of the family, the whole family of God. And then in the 1 John chapter 3, you heard me quote many times. Every time I quote it, it's relevant, but it reminds me that I've quoted it numerous times previously. In 1 John 3 and verse 1 and 2, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're a part of the family of God. Every true believer in Christ is a part of this family. God's children are often called, as these passages, the sons of God. But the emphasis there is that we are the children of God, whether you're male or female. We are born spiritually. We're also adopted into his family. That doesn't compare to human adoption with families in our world. It means son placing. The Spirit of God has placed us into the family of God in the body of Christ as if we are a grown adult person with all the rights and privileges. Among Israel, their custom was the firstborn son of a family received a double inheritance because it was his responsibility to take over as the family priest in the event of his father's death and be the one to bless the family, help the family, you know, run the farm or whatever it may be, take over the leadership of it. And so he received a double inheritance. And so in the family of God, the Lord Jesus Christ receives the great inheritance, but he's going to share it with us, the Bible says. And the rest of us are equally together in the family, adopted, placed by God as it pleases him, as if we are mature with all the rights and privileges for the family. Now, we have a lot of brothers and sisters. You look around in this room tonight, everybody's not the same ethnic background. Everybody's not from the same place. I have to listen close when I hear Satish talk to me from India. I have to listen real close. And Brother Hemachandra, I have to listen close to him too because he wears his mask all the time. So if he didn't have the mask on, I can understand him pretty good. But Miss Nadia has an accent, Miss Gwen sitting right beside you, she has an accent. Her accent is from Waynesville, North Carolina, though. It's not from another country. And I have a lot of colloquialisms and everything. Miss Chicago over here is nodding right now. And there are many things that I say that are quaint and country and that sort of thing. But we're all a part of the family of God. From the great nations of the world, even from China, there are many Christians in China. as the computers have opened up the gospel going into places where it's been forbidden for people to go and start churches. And BBN was mentioned tonight, and I think they have 8 languages that they translate into in BBN, giving out the gospel in all those languages. And people can dial them up and listen to gospel messages. Countries like Africa, who are the descendants of Ham. You say, who was Ham? That was Noah's son. Noah had 3 sons. All of the darker race people from that area of the world were descendants of Ham. The Oriental-based people were descendants of Shem, as well as the Israelites. Abraham was a descendant of Shem, and God chose him out from Ur the Chaldee and made of him a nation of people, the Jews. And then all of the Caucasian-looking people like myself, even including Russia and Canada and Great Britain and all of that, we are the descendants of Jephthah. And these were the 3 sons of Noah. Other races of people apparently are blended. They are somewhat mixture of those races. And, you have a hard time nailing down all the ethnic background of the Eskimos or something like that, you see. They aren't mentioned in the Bible, and we aren't given them as a race, but they have an ethnicity that is different, and the American Indians and that sort of thing. So it doesn't matter. If they're saved, they're part of the family of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, the Bible pictures in the future there'll come a time where God will choose out 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. They'll be saved and sealed, and they will become evangelistic in the tribulation period to reach others. And the results of their ministries in verse 9 says in Revelation 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." So we're going to be in heaven with people from every nation and every language and every ethnicity, and we are part of the family of God. We have a big family. Sadly, there's a bigger family. If you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. There are actually more people lost than there are people saved. Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So not everybody that professes to be religious is saved, and there are more people lost than there are people saved. We don't know at any time period on the earth. In America, you can find surveys that say anywhere from 25% of the people to 50% of the people would profess to be a Christian. But worldwide, it gets down into 10%, and some nations where Christianity is forbidden, like under Islam, it's gotten down now. At one time in Turkey, I read there was 4% were Christian. Now you can't find that. It's more like 1% or less are possibly still Christians underground in those places. But we are saved. We're a part of the family of God. And we see the fact that lost people are all around us. There are unsaved people everywhere. The fields are white unto harvest. And the only problem is there's not enough laborers to go and reap the harvest. My family, I was named after my dad. I don't like to tell people my full name, but I'm a junior, and I don't want anybody calling me junior, you know. My mom didn't call me by my full name. My mom called me Jimmy. Jimmy's not my name. My name's James. And so I shortened it to Jim. I didn't like Jimmy. I shortened it to Jim. I wanted people to call me Jim. My name's Jim Parrish. But that's not my legal name. My legal name is James Clifford Parrish Jr. Clifford like the big red dog, you know. But my goal, like your goal, is to be looked upon as a Christian, not necessarily by a particular name that I'm called. The early disciples in Antioch were called Christians first there, and it was because of how they lived. They were called Christ-like ones. And that's what that word means. Now, God's going to have new names for us in heaven. We won't turn there for the time, but Revelation 2 at Pergamos, and there's three passages, chapter 2 verse 17, chapter 3 verse 12, refer to God giving new names in heaven to believers as a part of their faithfulness and his relationship with them. So you may have a new name in heaven that God will give you that you'll be called in a later time, like Jesus changed Peter's name to Peter and several of the disciples that we have their names. As church members, we're often called Baptists, which means baptizers or those who baptize, because we adhere to the Bible doctrine of being Baptist people. We consider all of our beliefs to be grounded in the Bible, for Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine, and that's where it comes from, and that's why we adhere to that name. But whether a person goes to a particular kind of church or not, if they're truly saved, they're a Christian, and they're brothers and sisters with us, whether they're a Baptist or not. We are Christians because we're saved, and therefore we are saints of God, which means we are sanctified ones. That happens the moment you get saved. When you're saved, God sets you apart. You're different from what you were before. You're sanctified, declared holy by God. You belong to Him. You're made a part of His family. And we should be conforming unto the image of Christ, which is God's predetermined will for every true believer, to become like Christ. And we share the same Father. When Jesus taught His disciples how to pray in answer to their request, "Lord, teach us to pray," He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." He is our Father. We love God because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And we are commanded in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, to love one another. Because God loves us and we love God, we're also to love each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Because we share the same faith, we share the same birth. The Holy Spirit wooed us to help us see we were lost and to come to Christ and believe upon Him. And we receive Christ as our Savior. And we all must go through that same experience to be a part of the family of God. Sadly, there are many religious people in our world that are not our brothers and sisters in Christ because they may be religious, but they don't have a relationship with God because they've never genuinely been saved. And that's the vital part of our mission and ministry as a church, is to help people hear the gospel and understand how to be saved. And the first point of understanding how they need to be saved is for them to understand without Christ, they're lost. If you can't get people lost, you're not going to get them saved. But But if you can get them to understand they're lost and where they're headed to hell, surely anybody with any common sense doesn't want to go to hell. And so it's vital they understand the way out of that, the escape, is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So we have a very big family. We are blessed of God. And we have been delivered from the judgment to come. And all of that is not because of our works or our goodness or our deserts, but it is because of God's mercy and grace and the work Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. Now, you can't look around at people and see who's lost and who's saved. There's nothing tattooed on them. Though you look around, you find people with an awful lot of tattoos nowadays that you can see. But if they're not tattooed, unsaved, you know. They don't have the mark of the beast on their forehead yet. That day's coming. You can't look at somebody and say, that person's lost. But the Bible says you can look at their works. You can look at their doctrine, their beliefs. And according to that, you can determine if they have received Christ or not. We are to bear the resemblance of our Father. Most of y'all know my mother was in a nursing home for about 10 years before she died at 96 years of age. And I visited her a lot, and nurses would say, you look like your mama. I'd say, okay, thank you, I guess. And my relatives used to tell me I looked like my daddy. Well, I didn't think I looked that much like either one of them. But who I really looked like was my granddaddy, my dad's dad. The reason I looked like him, he was short and round and bald. And that's why I looked like him. And I didn't look like him as much until I lost my hair. And y'all knew I lost my hair, you know, and... So that made me look more like some of them in that fat, round face. I've always told my sisters when they gain weight, they look more like me. We all look more like each other when we gain weight. God's attributes, we can emulate many of them and look like our Father, act like our Father. The attributes of God, all of them, we can't do. We can't be all-powerful, and we can't be all-knowing, and we can't be ever-present in all places at all times. But we can be loving and merciful and gracious and just and compassionate and caring and kind and separate from sin. When we allow God's Spirit to produce His fruit through us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Those are qualities of godliness. And if we can keep our flesh in check and walk in the Spirit, we won't produce the works of the flesh. What about our Father's house? Well, many of y'all know when I was born in a sharecropper's house. My parents lived with my dad's mother in a sharecropper house on Fishing Creek. My mom and dad had two older sisters than I am. And so I was the baby, and then I had two older sisters. And then when I was 2 years old, Dad had saved enough money. He bought a 17-acre little farm with a four-room house on it with an outhouse out back and a barn down at the bottom of the hill. And neither one of those places had indoor plumbing. Both of them had wells where you draw water, and the house in Newport had a pump that was installed. You pump and get the bucket full of water and take it in the house. At Granny's, you had a chain. You had to let the bucket down in the bottom of the well and draw it back up. You know, boy, that was terrible water. It tasted like the blackjacks, they call it over there in that area of the country. It had a sulfur taste to it or something. And our water was good where we lived, but it was a hand pump. No shower, no bathtub. I was young, I could take a bath in a tin tub. Most of y'all don't even know what a tin tub is. Maybe a wash tub. I sit down in that and pour water over my head, and I'd scrub under my arms and all that sort of thing, and then they'd pour water on me again, you know. And my sisters were young, they could do that too. By the time I got to be about 6 years of age, Dad built onto the house and put indoor plumbing in. We had a bathroom and all that. But I want to tell you about my Father's house in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, for in my Father's house are many mansions. In Revelation 19, John, the beloved disciple, said heaven was opened when Christ is getting ready to come back at the end of the tribulation period. And he saw Christ riding a white horse and the armies of heaven following him on white horses. We know it is described for us, there are thrones in heaven. There is the throne of God. Jesus sits on the right hand of God the Father. There are angels in heaven of all varieties. The word angel can apply to at least three different types of people. They are spirit beings. They're not your grandchildren that died and went to heaven. They're not your grandmother that died and went to heaven. People are always going to be people. Angels are separate kinds of being. The Bible says angels desire to look into the salvation relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. There are seraphim that have six wings, three sets of two wings each. There are cherubim that have four faces. We believe they are what Revelation refers to as beasts. The angels, the Bible says in Revelation, that there are 10,000s times 10,000s times thousands of thousands. So millions of angels. In heaven are the departed believers waiting for the day when we all come together with Christ and receive our glorified bodies. The main street of the New Jerusalem is of what we call pure gold. It is actually the walls of the city, and the city are gold, and they're transparent gold. It has all manner of precious stones in the foundation of the wall. The gates are of one single pearl, is what they're made from. In heaven, there's lots of singing and lots of worship around the throne of God and of the Lamb. Israel will have a special place in the kingdom with God. The church will have a special place with the Lord. But we are still brothers and sisters as believers and a part of the family of God. Romans 14:10, there's the Bema seat of Christ, where we will receive a judgment for the works we've done and be rewarded or lose rewards based on how we have lived. But there's also in Revelation 20 the great white throne judgment, where Christ will judge all the unbelievers of the world, and they will be cast in the lake of fire forever. The Bible tells us of the unholy Trinity's judgment. Satan, the beast, and the false prophet will be cast in the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and forever. In Revelation 21 and 22, the scripture reveals the kingdom era and the new heaven and the new earth where we'll dwell with the Lord forever. It is not until the creation of the new heaven and the new earth that the promise is given that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And then there'll be no more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and we'll sing praises to the great I Am and dwell in the light of the risen Lamb. There's the tree of life with 12 manner of fruits, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And there's the water of life at our Father's house. There is so much to think of heaven, but we have nothing to compare it with except what the Bible tells us in the Scripture. You never seen a place like that, but you're going to one day. It belongs to you because you're a part of the family of God. Let's give thanks to God. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for all these folks being here tonight. Thank you that we are a family. As a church, we belong to you. We're your children. We're a family. Help us to grow up into maturity, that we bring honor and glory to you, and that we bear your image, become more and more like you. We ask you for the strength to do that, and we offer you praise and thanks that you've saved us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.